Good morning. It's Sunday, March 22nd, and as we observe the rules as they've been put in place now of self-isolation and ensuring that we do our best during this COVID-19 pandemic to make sure that it doesn't spread, we find ourselves worshiping in very different ways these days. And so I hope that this time of worship, the message, speaks to you and that you and your family are doing well. As always, if there is anything you need, do reach out to the church, leave a message there, and we'll get back to you if there's anything that we can do to help you or your family during this time. Let us worship God. The Lord is our shepherd. God leads us beside still waters. Christ restores our souls. The Spirit leads us in right paths, even though we walk through the darkest valleys. We fear no evil, for God is with us. So come, let us worship God, ever three, ever one. And let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come before you in praise, for you are the source of all that sustains us. You are compassion, hearing all who call out for mercy. You are healing, offering wholeness to those who cry out in pain. You are truth, showing the way to those who seek to know you. You are hope, bringing the promise of a new day to all people. During this time of pandemic and self-isolation, you are the hope that we look to. You are our rock, and we cling to you, and we trust in your promises. For Holy One, you have blessed us with an abundance and with joy and the grace to share these blessings in Christ's name. So we praise you during this time of worship, and we seek to renew our trust in you as our Creator, Redeemer, and Guide. And in gratitude for who God is, and in honesty about who we are, let us confess to God our sin. Generous and merciful God, we confess that we have not claimed the abundant life that you offer. We resist the fullness of your truth, taking up only those parts that fit in with our opinions. We demand proof of your presence and power over and over again. Afraid, we judge others harshly and fail to see your grace at work in their lives. Help us discern your presence in the world more fully. Open our eyes to your healing power and your mercy. Change our hearts so that we trust the gifts of Christ's love and light. For it is in this that we offer our confession to you. And now we pray as Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. There's two readings for this morning. Reading from the psalm, the lectionary psalm this morning, is Psalm 23. Let's hear those familiar words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our gospel reading this morning comes from John's gospel, John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41, which is the entirety of chapter 9. So reading John chapter 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been born blind. His disciples asked him, "Teacher, whose sin caused him to be born blind? Was it his own or his parents' sin?" Jesus answered, "His blindness has nothing to do with his sins or his parents' sins. He is blind so that God's power might be seen at work in him. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light for the world." After he said this, Jesus spat on the ground and made some mud with the spittle. He rubbed the mud on the man's eyes and told him, "Go and wash your face in the pool of Siloam." This name means sent. So the man went, washed his face, and came back seeing. His neighbors then, and the people who had seen him begging before this, asked, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "He is the one." But others said, "No, he isn't. He just looks like him." So the man himself said, "I am the man." "How is it that you can now see?" they asked him. He answered, "The man called Jesus made some mud, rubbed it on my eyes, and told me to go to Siloam and wash my face. So I went, and as soon as I washed, I could see." "Where is he?" they asked. "I don't know," he answered. Then they took to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. The day that Jesus had made the mud and cured him of his blindness was a Sabbath. The Pharisees then asked the man again how he had received his sight. He told them, "He put some mud on my eyes, I washed my face, and now I can see." Some of the Pharisees said, "The man who did this cannot be from God, for he does not obey the Sabbath law." Others, however, said, "How could a man who is a sinner perform such miracles as these?" And there was a division among them. So the Pharisees asked the man once more, "You say he cured you of your blindness. Well, what do you say about him?" "He is a prophet," the man answered. The Jewish authorities, however, were not willing to believe that he had been blind and could now see, until they called his parents and asked them, "Is this your son? You say that he was born blind. How is it then that he can now see?" His parents answered, "We know that he is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But we do not know how it is that he is now able to see, nor do we know who cured him of his blindness. Ask him. He is old enough, and he can answer for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, who had already agreed that anyone who said he believed that Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That is what his parents said. "He is old enough. Ask him." A second time they called back the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Promise before God that you will tell the truth. We know that this man who cured you is a sinner." "I do not know if he is a sinner or not," the man replied. "One thing I do know. I was blind, and now I see." "What did he do to you?" they asked. "How did he cure you of your blindness?" "I have already told you," he answered, "and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Maybe you too would like to be his disciple." They insulted him and said, "You are that fellow's disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for that fellow, however, we do not even know where he comes from." The man answered, "What a strange thing that is. You do not know where he comes from, but he cured me of my blindness. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He does listen to people who respect him and do what he wants them to do. Since the beginning of the world, nobody has ever heard of anyone giving sight to a person born blind. Unless this man came from God, he would not be able to do a thing." They answered, "You were born and brought up in sin, and you are trying to teach us?" And they expelled him from the synagogue. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Tell me who he is, sir, so that I can believe in him." Jesus said to him, You have already seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. I believe, Lord, the man said, and knelt down before Jesus. Jesus said, I came to this world to judge, so that the blind should see, and those who should see should become blind. Some Pharisees who were there with him heard him say this and asked him, Surely you don't mean that we are blind too? Jesus answered, If you were blind, then you would not be guilty. But since you claim that you can see, this means that you are still guilty. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are all grappling with the impact of the coronavirus, or COVID-19, over this past week. There have been many ways of doing this, of dealing and adjusting. Some are angry and pointing blame. Others are fearful and anxious. Still others have tried to find ways to make us laugh as we endure this unprecedented time. One of the funnier jokes I have seen in various forms this past week are riffs on the Where's Waldo pictures. The joke being that due to social distancing, everyone else is missing and Waldo is easy to find. It may be that we are missing people and activities that we normally engage in. I know that is certainly true for me. That being trapped in the house for a week has you feeling a little cabin fever. However, this theme of missing or being absent is central to our reading from John's Gospel this morning. The reading from John, it's John chapter 9, it's 41 verses in total. However, if you are paying attention, you will note that Jesus isn't there for a large part of them. In fact, Jesus is only present for 13 of the 41 verses. He's only in 13 of them. That means he's missing for 28 verses. Fully two-thirds of this chapter in John's Gospel, Jesus isn't there. Now, the absence of Jesus in this passage is startling. And when we look at the content of the verses that he is missing from, it starts to paint a picture for us, perhaps even telling us everything that we need to know. This is what Scott Jose from the Center of Excellence in Preaching says about these verses. He writes, It's curious, isn't it, to notice that in John 9, so long as the wrangling and wrestling and arguing is going on in an effort to debunk the miracle that had so plainly taken place, Jesus disappears from view. From verse 7 until verse 35, the Son of God is nowhere to be seen. I don't think it's coincidental. The minute we start denying the work of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, so as to make things neat and tidy and in conformity to how we like things done, it's pretty tough to see the real Jesus. And it's really difficult to generate any goofy grins over his ever surprising and always marvelous work. So we see what's going on here. And we note that in these passages that Jesus is missing from, that the Pharisees start arguing over matters of law. They doubt the testimony of the man who was born blind. They call him a sinner. And it's only when he is expelled from the synagogue that Jesus reappears. Notice that Jesus is there at the beginning when the man is blind, when there is an injustice here. The man is blind, and I believe that that's perhaps as much literal as metaphorical, there being an injustice there, that there's a right needing wrong, a person in need of healing. And so Jesus is present. And then move to the end of the chapter, and the man is expelled from the synagogue, and he has insults hurled at him. Again, an injustice, a right needing wrong, a person in need of healing, of being told that they are whole, that they are good enough. And once again, Jesus is present. But for the debate about why the man is blind, about how the healing happened, about what day of the week it happened on. Jesus is absent. Love, grace, and mercy. Love, grace, and mercy. They're missing from that middle section. And so, therefore, is Jesus. The driving question in John 9 that opens the narrative is, who sinned? The boy or his parents? Is he born blind because of a sin of his parents? Or was he born blind because of some unknown sin? The driving question of the passage is about assigning blame and explaining unfortunate circumstances. And it's a question that is asked by both the disciples right at the beginning, and it is then echoed by the Pharisees, except that the Pharisees don't ask it as a question. They assume that they know the answer. But the question, who sinned, is a bad one. It is the wrong question to ask, and Jesus is clear that he has no desire to talk about the why. What's important to realize is that the work of God is about to happen in our midst in this story. And so it's not why did the coronavirus, COVID-19, appear. It's not why did I get sick. It's not why was I born this way. It's about what, as followers of Christ, as a community of faith, are we going to do in the here and now because of these circumstances, dare I say, in spite of these circumstances. In John 9, the kingdom of God is about to become apparent for all to see. The blind man is going to literally see because of the work of the kingdom. And instead of celebrating that, the religious authorities are going to ask the question, why? They are going to argue that the man and Jesus are sinners because Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, and therefore he's a sinner, and therefore this miracle could not have come from God? That this man has always been a sinner since birth? Due to technicalities and silly laws that protect some but harm others when we enter into times of crisis? They expel the man from the synagogue because they can't believe that God could work in the way that God did work. And we note the absence of Jesus. We note that Jesus disappears from the narrative when the questions become petty. The questions that should be considered is, what is God doing in this situation? The absence of Jesus speaks volumes because in this passage from John 9, God has already acted in a decisive way to restore wholeness. The absence of Jesus during the petty squabbling informs us that God isn't interested in these arguments. Jesus is absent because there is no love, grace, or mercy present. Now, Christians historically have always stepped up to stop the hardship of poverty and suffering in the world, because these are things that Jesus spoke so clearly about. And these are places where we find Jesus. Professor Matt Skinner, he writes, looking back at Rodney Stark's famous thesis, that Christian behavior during the plague of Galen from 165 to 180 and the plague of Cyprian between 250 and 262 strengthened the vitality of the church's witness. So the church being out during these plagues, helping people, strengthened the vitality of the church's witness. That Christians' seemingly irrational determination not to abandon their diseased family members and neighbors made them appear uncommonly virtuous and increased their own survival rates. Now, please note, and this is from me and from Professor Skinner, this is not an argument for exposing yourself or your community to greater threat or illness in the current setting with coronavirus. I'm not saying go out into the street and minister to people. Let the people who are professionals do that. It is to say that at times of risk and isolation, a call for active advocacy, compassion, and allegiance to one another is called for. Otherwise, why call yourself Christian? So we are living through unprecedented times. We are being asked to isolate, but we are creatures built for community. And as a community of faith, we like to gather one of our last times together, we shared a meal. And so it is difficult. But how we respond during this time will say volumes about us and about the church. So this passage, John 9, reflects who the church is in the world. It encompasses our identity. And when we are told we can't be out in public, when we can't gather with one another for our own safety, we struggle. Because the call of the church, the call of the Christian, is to help and render aid. Jesus is absent from our passage today when love, grace, and mercy dry up. Jesus is present when healing and wholeness are required. Let's ensure that we find ways to be present for one another and our community during this time. Pick up the phone. Call one another. Do a grocery run for a friend in isolation. Remember that in all of this, God is at work through us. And thanks be to God. Amen. Now, friends, I pray that the grace, the love, and the mercy of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will rest with and abide with each of you this day and forever. Amen.